glorify really is the key idea. The cross was the hour that Jesus is speaking of. It's the moment when the Son of Man was about to be glorified, and it's the ultimate moment when His Father was to be glorified as well. There's four ways that God is glorified in the cross that we see from these verses, and I want to share with you quickly so that you will understand what Christ has done for you, and so that you will really spend not just Good Friday, but every day of the year dwelling at the foot of the cross and living a cross-centered life. Why is the cross so pivotal and so central to everything that we believe? Because it glorifies God, and it brings Him praise and adoration, and it magnifies all of His attributes. It shines spotlights upon the character and the nature of God in ways that otherwise we would not see them. That's what it means to glorify God. Four words I want to share with you. First of all, spreading, seed, sacrifice, and success. Those are the four words or the four ways that God receives glory. First of all, spreading. Note the connection back in verse 20. It may seem at first that these first couple of verses are insignificant. It just seems to be sort of mundane. There's some Greeks. They walk up. It says they come to Philip, who's from Bethsaida, and they request of him, "We want to see Jesus." Philip goes. He tells Andrew. Andrew and Philip together go and tell Jesus. But those are not just incidental facts. Those are important because what it's showing us, as Jesus says the Son of Man is about to be glorified, He's pointing back to the fact that the Greeks are the ones that are coming to see Jesus. You would think and you would hope that the Jews would want to see Jesus. They would want to listen to Jesus. They would want to worship Jesus. And to a degree they did on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. They did for a moment seem to give Him praise and recognize Him as the King and the Messiah. But here the Greeks, later this week, are wanting to come and they are eager to see Jesus. They have arrived now for the Passover feast and they want to know where this Messiah is. These Greeks are probably a mix of what we call God-fearing Greeks and also certainly proselyte Greeks. So these are Gentiles. They're not originally from the tribe of Judah or any of the other tribes. They're not of the line of Abraham. These are Gentiles. They just were average people from scattered across the earth, but they were people that had heard about the God of the Old Testament, and they believed in Him, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come like the Jews were. These Greeks were God-fearers. They were proselytes that had even converted to Judaism, and it's for that reason that they would have come to Jerusalem for this feast of Passover, and they say they want to see Jesus. It's a reminder that the salvation of the Gentiles was really always at the very center of God's plan. And we even heard this last Sunday when Miko was preaching about Abraham and his covenant. You remember that? And he read for us the covenant that God made with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read for you again verses 2 and 3 of that promise that God made to him. He said, "I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And then God said, "I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." Even in the promise that God made to Abraham, He was thinking outside of just the race of the Jews. He was thinking about all the people of the earth and how they would be blessed through Abraham and his offspring. And that is precisely what happens, that Jesus later on is born as a son of David and a son of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham. And all of the nations are about to be blessed because Jesus dies for all mankind. So there's this spreading, there's this expansion that's going on, that God's plan of salvation is not limited and it's not designed just for the Jews, it's also designed for the Gentiles, for all people. And I'll tell you, I'm very glad about that because I wouldn't be in God's favor and have salvation if it wasn't for His desire to spread the gospel to all people in all places, races, tongues, tribes, cultures, every people group. God wants them saved. He wants His glory to be declared among all the nations. And so we can thank God that He included us, right? into his plan of salvation. Because of what we're reading right here, we are the beneficiaries of this. That the Greeks come and say, sir, we want to see Jesus. Now, maybe a few of you have a little bit of a Jewish descent, and you can trace that back in your family genealogy. But for many of us here, it's because of God's desire to reach all the nations, and not just the Jews, that we are here as a people who are redeemed and have been added into the people and the family of God, who we, because of faith, are now called the children of Abraham. And because of this, Jesus says something down later on in the chapter. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, what's that a reference to? Okay, the serpent in the wilderness, and that also, both of those are pictures of what Jesus is going to do, which is before the resurrection, actually. This is probably a reference to the cross being lifted up off the ground, hoisted into the air, hanging upon a cross, upon a tree, much like Marla said, like the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, and that people would have to look to that serpent so they could be delivered from the poison of those vipers. And Jesus was being lifted up. He was about just a few days later to be hoisted up upon the cross so that all people could see him. And he says there that he does this for all the earth. I lift it up from the earth and I will draw all people to myself. In other words, not just the Jews, but I also will draw the Gentiles to myself. All people would have the opportunity to see and believe in the lifted up Son of Man who would be crucified for our sins. So that's the spreading work of Jesus Christ, expanding his kingdom, including both Jew and Greek or Gentile, which is the glory of God. That's how the cross is good. That's how it brings God glory. Let's look secondly at the seed. We saw this word used in verse 24. Did you notice it? Jesus makes a very helpful analogy here. He says, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. Now, you'll probably remember that whenever Jesus, before his crucifixion, would mention the fact that he was going to be killed and that he was going to be raised up on the third day, how did his disciples respond? Yeah, Jesus, that's great. This is such an exciting plan. We can't wait. No, it wasn't that at all, was it? There was protest. And Peter even stood in the way and said, no way. May this never be. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter for getting in the way of Christ and the plan of God. So here we see Jesus explaining why it's necessary for Jesus to die. It seemed so counterintuitive. It seemed so unreasonable that the Messiah who was supposed to come and deliver the people is actually going to die for the people. No one saw this coming. But Jesus says the reason he has to die is similar to why a seed has to die. You can go to the store, you can go to Home Depot, sometimes we go to the garden section there and you see all the packets of seeds and you can buy one of those and take it home, but what must you do with that seed in order to bear fruit? You've got to bury it in the ground, right? Or in your potting soil, in your planter. You've got to bury it, and it's a picture of death. It would seem at first like this is a waste, you're killing it, you're hiding it, you're not going to see it anymore. But in reality, when you cause that seed to die, so to speak, you're actually preparing it to bear fruit. And pretty soon, if it gets the right combination of moisture and sunlight, you'll see that little shoot sprout out of the ground. It's almost a miracle to watch, isn't it? It's just so fascinating to see how plants grow out of this tiny seed. And Jesus even says his kingdom is like a mustard seed that was the smallest seed of that area of the ancient Near East. And then it grows into a little shoot, and then it branches off, and pretty soon it grows higher and higher and taller, even by shade, and has homes for the birds to stay in. And all of this starts with a seed that has to first die. And Jesus says here that in the same way you think about wheat and grain, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies down in the ground, it remains by itself. It's really no use. But that grain of wheat ground and dies, it produces what? A large crop, right? So here we see this in God's kingdom, that the way to life is actually through death. And a seed must be buried or die in order to reproduce and bear fruit. So when we think about the cross, we think about Good Friday. Why is this a good day? It's because the Messiah was dying so that we could live. He was dying so that he could bear much fruit of eternal life and expand his kingdom and involve us in what he was doing. The death was necessary to bear the fruit that we already reap the benefits of. And friends, this is only the beginning. We have eternity to look forward to. This fruit that is going to be produced from the cross is going to increase and abound more and more through all of eternity as we see the full extent of God's glory resulting from that day at Calvary. Well, there's a third reason that God receives glory and that Friday is good, and that is the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. What Jesus does on Calvary becomes an example for all of us. And notice what he says. He immediately goes from this metaphor about the grain of wheat dying in verse 24, and he extends this to you and I. And this is sobering to read what Jesus has to say to us as well. He says in verse 25, "The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So the people who try to hold on and protect and cling to their life and find all of their satisfaction and joy in the here and now, Jesus says that it's going to slip right through their fingers. And the harder they try to find their happiness and satisfaction here on this earth, now it's actually going to fall away and evade them. But those who say, okay, I'm willing to give up my life, I'm willing to hate this life in comparison to my love for Christ, they are the ones that are going to keep their life for eternal life. They're the ones who are going to receive the honor of the Father. This is the idea of self-denial. It's what Jesus says elsewhere. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. And as some preachers have brought out, that idea of taking up your cross would be like us saying, haul your electric chair behind you, or enter the gas chamber with me, because we're going to the death. We're dying to ourselves. We're going wherever God calls us to go. And friends, it's frightening, and yet it's exhilarating to think about the fact that God's in control of our lives, and we too become like Jesus, that are grains of wheat, that when we die to self and live for Christ, we can bear much fruit. So we actually, in our sacrifice, are following the example of our Lord's sacrifice. He is setting a standard. What this means for you is that if you're mocked at work because your coworkers think that Christianity is silly and your beliefs and your convictions and your morality is different than them, that's okay. It's okay to die to self and not have a good reputation in this world if that's what God desires for you to go through. That means that perhaps if you serve faithfully, you serve week after week and year after year in the body of Christ, and you serve your fellow man and you show love for God and love for people, and you never seem to get any earthly recognition for that, and it feels so unfair, so not right. How can this be? You're not getting what you deserve in your credit. But Jesus says here, it's okay because you're dying to yourself. And if you lose your life here, you will gain it in eternity. And you will have the honor of your Father. It's okay not to focus on what you get out of Christianity right now, but to focus on what you will get in eternity. This means that perhaps if you try to give to the Lord of your time and of your talents and of your treasure and of your offerings, and that means you give up some comforts and you give up some things that other people, other friends have, and pleasures that they enjoy and trips that they make. And there's a sacrifice and it hurts. But Jesus says that if you give up your life here and now, you're going to gain it. And if you hate your life and your comfort now, then you will be honored by the Father. When you serve Christ, you're serving and you're following the great servant who served his Father. And you're showing your love for God. And God will honor and bless that, the sacrifice. So the cross and Good Friday becomes the means of glorifying God when we think about the sacrifice of Christ, which became the example for our sacrifice. Don't you love it that Jesus never calls you to do anything he didn't do himself? He never says, go that way and I'll be behind you. Go that way and I'll cheer you on. He says, come, follow me. And he was the example of sacrifice and obedience to the Father, and He calls us to follow in His steps of obedience in that way. That gives glory to God. That makes Friday a good day. But there's one more word, and that is the word success. Success. We see in these final verses that this cross that Jesus is about to ascend was a plan that had been predetermined. And He had come for this very reason. Notice what it says in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. So then He says, Father, glorify Your name. We see something very similar in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? Where Jesus trembles and prays and sweats like drops of blood. He says, Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup of Your wrath and Your anger away from me. Don't make me drink of the dregs of Your hatred of sin. But then He says, not my will, but Your will be done. Wasn't it for this very hour that I came to this earth and went through this entire plan from the very beginning? We see here, even here in this conversation, we see that this was the predetermined plan of God. This was a plan, and Jesus had success. He accomplished the mission that had been given to Him. The cross accomplishes God's eternal plan. You remember in Apollo 13 when the astronauts have had this disaster happen up in space? There's been an explosion. The lunar mission has been canceled, and now it becomes a rescue mission to get these three astronauts back to Earth. And they use the velocity going around the moon and spinning them back toward Earth to try and get them back into the Earth's atmosphere and safely land these three astronauts. And there's that moment of crisis when it seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, and they're running out of oxygen and they're running out of electricity and they're not sure if they're going to make it back to Earth. And one of the men there declares in a moment of exasperation, he says, this could be a disaster. He says, this could be the worst disaster that NASA has ever experienced. This could cut our funding. This could be the end of our space program. But you remember what Flight Director Gene Kran says. He says, with all due respect, sir, I believe that this will be our finest hour. And I love that moment, and I love the reminder that it's in that moment of seeming despair and disaster and chaos. And here, the cross, which seemed like it could be the worst disaster that Earth had ever experienced, that God says, this is going to be my finest hour. You will see my full glory in the obedience of my Son. And friends, this was a plan that God had written from eternity past. Revelation 13:8 talks about a book in heaven. It's called the Book of Life. You're familiar with it. But it says that this Book of Life was written from the foundation of the world. And if you know Christ, your name was penned in there even before God created this universe. And it says that the Book of Life is the life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. You can almost picture, whether it's literal or it's just a figurative idea, you can picture a book on a table in heaven. And on the cover of that book it says, the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. That even before God made this universe, He had already planned that even though man was going to rebel against Him and sin against Him, that He was going to send His Son to be the Lamb of God who would redeem us so that we could spend eternity with Him and worship Him and glorify Him. Do you see how Friday is a good day? Do you see how the cross brings God glory in this success of His plan? This glorifies God. Well, I want to close by reading for you a story about a lady named Annie Funk. And my kids in their homeschooling are going through a book here. It's called I Heard Good News Today. And it's a series of missionary stories. And recently they were learning about this girl named Annie. Annie was a missionary to India in the early 1900s. And she realizes, she looked around and saw all the boys and girls in India, that there was no possible way that the Indians were going to receive Christ if they didn't know how to read and didn't know how to read the Bible. So God laid on her heart a passion to start schools for girls to attend so that they could learn to read, so they could believe in the good news of Jesus. All seemed to be going well at first, but then she received word that her mom was very ill in Pennsylvania. So she traveled back as quickly as she could, and she arrived in London. She was going to have to wait in London for a while for the next ship to depart, but then she got the good news that another ship was scheduled to depart even earlier than she had expected, and the name of that ship was the Titanic. So she boarded the Titanic to go and help her mom. And I want to read for you part of this story, because it's an example and an illustration of what Christ has done for us. It says the SS Titanic was a beautiful ship. People said it was so well built that it would never sink. One night, however, it struck a huge iceberg. The ship started filling with water. The people crowded to get into lifeboats, but there were far too few, since everybody had believed that the ship would never sink. Annie Funk finally got near a lifeboat. It was the last one on her deck, and it was already filled with people, but there was one place left. Someone helped her in. Just as the lifeboat was about to be swung overboard, a woman rushed up to it and cried, "My children! My children!" There was not a single spot left for her. Annie quickly got up. "Let me out," she said. "That mother must have my seat." The lifeboat with the mother on board soon was on its way to safety, but Annie was left standing on the deck. Soon after that, the Titanic sank. Annie's mother, her friends, and relatives in Bali, Pennsylvania were deeply shocked and saddened when they heard the tragic news of Annie's death. Many churches held services in memory of her. Her own congregation placed a stone marker in the cemetery as a memorial. It would seem that it was a moment of defeat. But listen to the rest of the story. People in India felt they wanted to honor Annie in a different way. They did not put a marker in a cemetery, but they built a large school for girls in memory of their first teacher, Annie Funk. Soon shouts and laughter of happy India girls rang through the new school called Annie Funk Memorial School. More girls than Annie had ever dreamed would come to her little school, now had a chance to learn to read and write and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Thousands of girls that over the years graduated from this school became teachers, nurses, mothers, and evangelists who helped to build the church in India. "I assure you," Jesus says, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop." And that was true in the life of Annie Funk. It was true in the ultimate sense in the life of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to follow in his steps. That is why Friday is a good day, friends. Because we remember all that Christ did, all he did for us, all he did for his Father. And it was there that we found forgiveness and pardon. It was there that we were expanded into God's kingdom plan. It was there that God will forever be the great, glorious author of our salvation. Well, we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We want to sing a song called the Communion Hymn. Is that the name of it? And it may be familiar. We've been learning it a few times, a few of the last few months. So we're going to sing that song. And I encourage you to ponder the love of Christ and the meaning of these elements, the bread and the cup, as we prepare to take that now in just a few moments.